Father, we just sung and asked you to speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Thank you that you do speak to us. And thank you that it's through your words that your church is built. That's what we long for us as a local church family and as individuals, that we would be built up and strengthened and matured so that the earth might be filled with your glory. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 8, we're going to start from verse 13. Last week we left, or a few weeks ago now, we left Noah in the boat, floating on the waves. And then this is what happens. Chapter 8, verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds and the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is God's word to us this morning. Now this morning, I have a message of hope. It's a message of hope for broken people living in a broken world. So it's the kind of message, the kind of hope that each one of us needs. Because we live in a messed up world. You don't need me to tell you that. Almost every week we see stuff on the news. We see this natural disasters happening, floods, earthquakes. The earth is groaning, creaking. We see news of war and terror and abuse. A broken world, a hurting world. And unfortunately, it's not even just the stuff that we see on our TV screens and in the newspapers. Because it's not just the stuff we see out there, it's the stuff that we feel in here. We experience this brokenness of living in a broken world. Brokenness seeps into every part of our life. Let me give you some examples. As you know, this week I've not been very well. I've had the flu. It's not the end of the world, although at times it felt like it might be the end of the world. But it's not that big a deal. But it is one of the ways that I feel the brokenness of living in a broken world. Another example. Throughout this week, a member of our extended family has been in a critical condition in hospital because her attempted suicide has left her body broken, unable to function properly. This week, I've battled with sin. That's a reminder of the brokenness that goes on in my heart. This week, I've been reminded by the tragic reality of crippling mental illness. I've been face to face with poverty and with pain, broken minds, broken relationships, broken homes. The other day was the funeral of an old friend. She lived well into her 90s. She's with Jesus now. And yet despite that, there is something so unnatural, so disgusting, so gut-wrenching about death. When a body breaks and is unable to function anymore, it's wrong. We live in a broken world. That's just one week. And that's just my experience. And I'm sure all of us have come from weeks where we have battled with physical sickness and violence and crime and mental illness and sin and pain and death. We are broken people living in a broken world. We all feel that in different ways, but we all feel it. Take heart, because today I've got a message of hope. Hope for broken people living in a broken world. Here it is. Here is the hope for broken people living in a broken world. There's a new one coming. There's a new one coming. And as broken people living in a broken world, we must lift our eyes to the world to come, because otherwise we will be driven to distraction or despair. Those are the two options when we think that this world is all there is. Either we'll be distracted or we'll despair. But the true hope, the Christian hope, for broken people living in a broken world is that there is a new one coming. And that's what this next part in Noah's story teaches us about. Now, we've seen so far that the judgment of God came in a flood because of the sin of human hearts. But those who took God at his word, those who exercised faith and took God at his word, they were saved from this judgment as they get in the ark and they're rescued from the judgment they deserve. But what happens the other side of judgment? What happens when the flood waters kind of go down the plug hole? Well, as Noah stepped off the ark, he stepped into a new chapter in human history. He stepped into a new hope. He stepped actually into a new creation. Like a giant bath, the flood waters had washed away all of the dirt. The slate had been wiped clean. And the way that these chapters are written are designed to make us think of this like it's a fresh start, like it's a new creation. Let me show you that from the text. So chapter 8, flip back to chapter 8. So in chapter 8, we see Noah and his family, they're floating in a boat for ages and ages and ages, and they're just waiting for the waters to go down. The waters are covering the whole earth, and then we read, didn't we, that the dry ground started to appear. So verse 5, the tops of the mountains become visible. And then plants begin to grow. So we see in verse 8 that Noah sends out a dove, and eventually in verse 11 the dove returns with a freshly plucked olive leaf. These are the first signs of new life. And by the end of the chapter, like we read earlier, the animals come out of the ark onto the earth, and that's followed by the humans, who are then given a command. What's the command they're given? Anyone notice? Be fruitful and multiply. Is there, there several times actually, but including in chapter 9, verse 1. Be fruitful and increase in number. Now it's really interesting to compare that with the original creation account. So if you were to go back to chapter 1, you'd see that the whole earth is covered with water, and then dry ground appears. The first signs of life are plants, quickly followed by animals, and then finally human beings who are given a command. What's the command? You've guessed it. Be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. So in the creation account, we have waters covering, dry ground appearing, plants sprouting, animals spreading, and humans multiplying. And then you get to chapter 8, and we have waters covering, dry ground appearing, plants sprouting, animals spreading, and humans multiplying. The point is, this is a clean slate. It's a fresh start. It's a new creation. And in his kindness, God has arranged that this new creation was going to be good. It would reflect much of what the original creation was all about. So let's see some of what it looks like. In Noah's new creation, things last. In Noah's new creation, things last. Patrick told me the other day that he has a pair of shoes that he's been wearing. Where are you? That you've been wearing for 10 years, was it? A pair of shoes he's had for 10 years. That's phenomenal. Nick has a bag. Where's Nick? You have a bag that has lasted, what, 15 years?
Probably
25 years. You're still using a bag?
20 years.
Okay, that's still pretty impressive. We love it when we get value for money. And when stuff lasts. When things last, that's a really good thing. And look at the promise that God makes for this new creation. Chapter 8, verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Put yourself in Noah's shoes for a moment. He has just come off an ark. The world around him has just experienced this worldwide destruction, total wipeout. It only lasted a few generations from Adam to Noah. And things had got so bad that God had to press the reset button. But as Noah steps off the ark into this new creation, this is a new creation that's going to last. God has designed a natural cycle of events. Seed time is followed by harvest. Day is followed by night. One season rolls into the next season. God is a God of order. And he designed our planet to have this natural rhythm to it. And what we take for granted is actually a sign of his faithful care of us. And now he says to Noah, I'm not going to disrupt that cycle again. I'm not going to interrupt the rhythm. It's going to last. No more worldwide floods, I promise. And in his undeserved patience, God has been faithful to that promise. The world that Noah stepped off the ark into is the same world that we experience today. There hasn't been a worldwide flood since. We can trust God's provision when it gets to 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock. Nights will follow day. If we plant a seed, you can expect it to grow because God has given us this wonderful rhythm. He's promised that things will last. So in Noah's new creation, things last. Second thing, in this new creation, relationship is enjoyed. Noah steps off the ark, and what is the very next thing that he does? Look at verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. The first thing that Noah does when he steps off the ark is to build an altar and to sacrifice to the Lord. The animals went in two by two, but God had told Noah to pack extra of the clean animals, the animals that you can use for sacrifice. And here's the reason why. There is a burnt offering made. Now it's interesting because we haven't yet got to the bit in the Bible where we're told about all of the different types of offerings, including the burnt offering. But when we get to Leviticus, we find out that a burnt offering is all about atonement. Now, atonement is a really important Bible word. In fact, in English, it used to be pronounced differently. We used to say it differently. We used to say at-one-ment. It's a true story. We used to say at-one-ment. And that gives us a sense of what atonement is all about. Atonement means that two parties come together and are at one. So it's a bit like this pen, okay? This pen and this lid. Right now, they are separated. And when I bring them together, they are reconciled. That they are apart, and now they are together. They're in two places, over here and over here, but now they are at one. Their atonement has been made. They've been brought together. And that's what atonement is. It means two parties become one. But it's much more relational than just a pen and a pen lid. It's not about two objects coming together, but rather it's about two people. It's a personal relationship. And so atonement speaks of a restored relationship. It speaks of relationship with God, which is enjoyed. And in this new creation, sacrifice is the basis for this relationship with God. In this new creation, sacrifice is the basis for enjoying God's gracious promises to us. Did you notice it's in the context of this sacrifice that God then makes his promise that things are going to last? It's only possible because of sacrifice. Sacrifice is key to the rest of the Bible. And we soon find out why. As we read through the pages of Scripture, we find that shed blood is the only way to deal with the problem of sin. The sin of our hearts is what caused separation from God. It's what caused the judgment to have to come in the first place. It's what meant that there is a broken relationship with the God who made us. But in Noah's new creation, sin is dealt with. Atonement is made and friendship with God is restored. Of course, this is a sacrifice which points us forward ultimately to the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the man who is God, who died on the cross as a pleasing aroma to God's nostrils so that atonement could be made, so that what separates us from God is dealt with and we could be friends with him again. In Noah's new creation, relationship is enjoyed. And it's wonderful to read about how that relationship kind of works itself out in chapter 9. We saw God making this covenant in chapter 9, verse 8. He makes a covenant with Noah and his sons. That's a close, personal promise. And it's wonderful to see that promise being made. This chapter reads more like Genesis 1 than Genesis 6. It's a sweet taste of the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in Genesis 1 and 2. It's how things were made to be. When you get to chapter 6, wickedness and brokenness and pain and separation is in focus. But here, it seems like some of that has been restored. In Noah's new creation, relationship is enjoyed. And here's the third thing. In this new creation, as Noah steps off the boat onto the dry ground, this world is a world where life flourishes. In chapter 7, the emphasis is on death. In chapter 9, it's all about life. And it starts with the promise that we've just considered. In chapter 7, all creatures with the breath of life in them had been destroyed. But then chapter 8, verse 21, he says there, "Never again will I destroy the living creatures as I have done." And he says it over and over and over again. For example, chapter 9, verse 11, "Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." This new creation will be a place where God protects life from the kind of disaster that has just happened. And just like in the first creation, this new creation will be a place where life is valued. We get that weird little section in chapter 9, all about the lifeblood. Maybe that raised a few eyebrows when we were reading that a little bit earlier. Verse 4 of chapter 9, he says, "But you must not eat meat with its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Now, there's lots of stuff going on there. Maybe that raises some questions for you. But one thing is very, very clear. God values all human life. And in this new creation, God wants life to be treasured and protected. And that has to affect the way that we as Christians view life. All humans are made in the image of God and therefore are of supreme value and worth. And that includes people who perhaps society would say are less valuable in some way, whether that be criminals or older people or people who have serious physical or mental disabilities or illnesses, unborn children. These are all people where society says they're not as valuable. But what the Bible teaches is that our value and worth comes from the fact that we are made in the image of God. And therefore every single one of us, every single person that has ever been born or hasn't even been born, is of supreme value and worth. God values human life and he wants it to be cherished and protected. God says, I value life. Every single one of you is worth something in God's eyes. Even if this morning you feel like you've got nothing to offer and you feel like the least valuable person there is. Actually, God says you are made in my image and therefore you are of great value. See, this new creation is a wonderful place. Noah steps out into this great world where things last, where relationship is enjoyed, where life flourishes, well, life is protected, life is valued, and therefore verse 7, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. The exact same command that was given to Adam and Eve. So here's a clean slate, a fresh start. Noah steps out into a new creation, and as we watch him step off that massive boat onto the dry ground, it's quite an exciting moment. It's a new chapter in human history. And we think, well, perhaps this is a second chance. Perhaps in this new world, things are going to go better than they did the first time. Sin isn't going to be such a big problem. We've washed some of that away. We're perhaps going to enjoy God like he designed us to. We've got this new way, this sacrifice, this covenant. We're going to enjoy God as we're supposed to. It's quite an exciting moment as Noah steps out into this new creation. Is this the thing we've been waiting for? Well, we quickly find out that it's not exactly happily ever after. Noah's new creation is good, but it's not perfect. You see, in Noah's new creation, things last. There is this natural rhythm of the planet that goes uninterrupted, but we know that there are hiccups. We know that from our own experience, right? There hasn't been a worldwide flood, but there's lots of localized floods. Often there are places across the world where seed time isn't followed by harvest. The harvest fails. Nick's bag, Patrick's shoes, they're good, but they are the exceptions to the rule. Our stuff wears out. We just know that. We live in a world where our phones are designed to break. They're designed not to last more than a few years. And actually within the verse itself, there is a limit. Did you notice that? Verse 22, he says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and summer, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As long as the earth endures. So the world will continue all the while that the world continues. But what is implied there is that there is a time where the world will stop enduring, where the cycle will break, where the rhythm will be interrupted again. In Noah's new creation, relationship with God is enjoyed. God provides this sacrifice that means that sin is dealt with, atonement is made. But sin still hangs around like a bad smell. God makes this wonderful promise of rich relationship with Noah and his sons. And we're thinking, this is great. This is how it was supposed to be. But what's the very next thing that happens? The very next thing that happens, have a look down, chapter 9, verse 20. God has just made this wonderful promise. They're enjoying this restored relationship. And then chapter 9, verse 20, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham and the father of Canaan saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But they took a garment and they lay it over them. Their faces were turned so that they could not see. What we have here is an episode of shameful sin. Very next thing that happens. They were supposed to be friends. But by verse 25, Noah's son is called by the name of the enemy of God. Verse 25, Canaan. That's going to be the enemy of God's people. And so we find out that relationship is enjoyed, but actually there's still problems. In Noah's new creation, sin still stinks. And we know, don't we, from our own experience, how evil a human heart can be. All we have to do is look inside to see something pretty ugly. In Noah's new creation, life flourishes. This is a place where life is valued and protected, and where they can be fruitful and multiply. But then we get to the end of the chapter, verse 29. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. The same death knell that we heard in chapter 5, again and again and again. That cycle has not been broken. So it turns out that Noah's new creation, the new creation that Noah stepped out into off the ark, this wonderful brand new world, isn't really the real deal. And we know that. Because today we live in that same world and we all experience the cycle of curse. We live in a broken world filled with physical sickness and violence and crime and mental illness and sin and pain and death. And we all have this inner ache for something better. Perhaps this morning you haven't even identified that inner ache. You have it, but you don't know what it is. That's what it is. We all live in this broken world and we know that it shouldn't be like this. And we long for something better. And I have a message of hope for broken people living in a broken world. There's a new one coming. It's not just about Noah's new creation. You see, just like Noah, Christians are those who are saved through judgment for a new creation. That's what that symbol at the top is about. God saves us for a new creation. And as we read the rest of the Bible, it becomes clear that these things that were true for Noah are even better for those of us who are trusting the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches that when the Lord Jesus returns, and he will, it will be judgment day. The right punishment of God will fall on those who have wicked hearts, and that's all of us. But for those of us who have taken refuge in Jesus, we will pass safely through judgment and step out onto dry land in a wonderful new creation. And so let's lift our eyes together to this world that's to come. What will this new creation be like? Well, firstly, it will be a place where things last. In the new creation, things last, not just for a long time, but literally forever. We're going to lift our eyes now together, okay? Focus your mind. Try and get your head around some of the truths that we're about to discuss. In the new creation, things last literally forever. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25 says this. It says, we will receive a crown that lasts forever. That's better than Nick's bag and Patrick's shoes. This crown that we will receive will literally last forever. The Bible teaches that this new creation will be a place that will endure and never ever end. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we will be with the Lord forever. No time limit. Do you ever do that thing? Sometimes I try and get my head around eternity. Do you ever do that? Just like one time, maybe when you're going to sleep or you've got some quiet time. Just try and think about it. Right? Just try and think about the concept of eternity. And not just the concept of eternity, but the fact that you'll be with Jesus for eternity. And you kind of try and do it where you try and get your head around the fact that when you get to the end, that it's not actually the end because there is no end. And it just continues on. You never get old. And when you try and get your head around it like that, your head just kind of does a flip. Do you know that thing where your head does a flip and you're like, whoa, you feel like you've like stood up too quickly or something, because you just can't get your head around the wonderful concept that it will never end. There'll be no time limit. In the new creation, things last. Nothing wears out, nothing gets old, nothing grows thin, nothing goes grey, nothing gets broken. We'll go on forever. In the new creation, things last. In the new creation, relationship is enjoyed. At the cross of Jesus, atonement has been made. Jesus died to pay the penalty for sin so that we could draw near to God. But right now, sin still stinks. We don't yet experience that unhindered closeness with God. But we will. Revelation 21 says, God's dwelling place, this is talking about the new creation, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. None of us will be enemies with God. Sin will be dealt with. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, the presence of sin. Sin won't exist anymore. Nothing will stand in the way of our relationship with God. We will walk with him just like Enoch did back in chapter 5. We will have this close covenant with him just like Noah did here in chapter 9. We will see Jesus face to face in a way which will be unimaginable. There will be closeness and joy that we can't even experience or get our heads around now. No temptation, no sin. It'll be a place where we fully enjoy the relationship with God that we were designed to enjoy. Won't it be awesome? And this new creation is a place where life flourishes. Revelation 21 again. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, Jesus, he promises. What does he promise? He promises eternal life. Why? Because in this new creation, there is no death. Won't that be an amazing thing? No death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The new creation that Noah walked out into was a place where things last, where relationship is enjoyed and where life flourishes, but not properly. This new creation will be a place that far surpasses anything we can imagine. You see, we live in a world today where we still experience the cycle of curse, where that fidget spinner keeps spinning around and hitting us in the face and punching us in the gut. We all experience pain and hurt and disappointment. But Revelation 22 tells us that in the new creation, there will be no more curse. Right now, we live in a world full of physical sickness and violence, and crime, and mental illness, and sin, and pain, and death. And it hurts. We are battered and bruised people here this morning, gathered together after a week which has been full of pain. But the hope for broken people living in a broken world is that there is a new one coming. A new creation where there will be no hospitals, no paracetamol, no sick days, no disappointment, no flu, no shame, no fear, no police, no prisons, no, you won't have to lock your doors, no hunger, no tiredness, no pain, no doubt, no temptation, no sin, no suicide, no funerals, no graveyards, no cemeteries, no grief. This isn't just wishful thinking. We're not just saying words to make us feel better about the here and now. This is the solid, firm promise for everyone who has taken refuge in the Lord Jesus. The hope for broken people living in a broken world is that there is a new one coming where everything is restored and everything is perfect. That's the new creation you will enjoy if you are someone who has taken refuge in the Lord Jesus, because you will be saved through that judgment day and step out onto dry land in this wonderful new creation. So let me encourage us this morning to lift our eyes to this world to come, because otherwise we will be driven either to distraction or despair. You see, if you think that this world is all there is, then you'll be very easily distracted. You'd say, well, I may as well make the most of the here and now. I'm going to plow all of my energy and my time and my passions into having a comfortable and enjoyable life right here. But the problem is, we live in a broken world. So you're going to be investing in something that's second rate. And this is still a danger for those of us who are trusting the Lord Jesus. We know that there is this new creation coming, but so often it slips off of our radar. And in reality, if we're honest, we live day by day as if this life is all there is. Are your eyes focused on the here and now or on the world to come? What does your bank account say about that question? What does your bank statement say about where your eyes are fixed? What does your schedule say? Your diary, or however you manage your time each week. What does that say about where your priorities lie? What about your prayer life?
My ability.
What does your prayer life say about where your eyes are focused? You know, Jesus says this. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, keep your eyes lifted to the world to come and let that determine your priorities and your passions. When you forget there's a new creation coming, you'll either be distracted by the here and now, or you'll despair. That's the other option. We live in a broken world filled with sickness and violence and crime and mental illness and sin and pain and death. And if that's all there is, then it's very hard to find any meaning in life. It's very hard to find any purpose, and it's very hard to find any joy. We live in a community which is broken. If this life is all there is, then that's pretty depressing. There are those of us this morning who haven't yet taken refuge in the Lord Jesus. Can I just ask you a simple question? Where is your hope? Where is your hope? What is it based in and on? Because if it's not based in the Lord Jesus who died and rose again and lives forever, if it's not based on the one who is going to bring about this new creation for us to enjoy, then you're going to be building your life on things that break and fade and disappoint. You probably know that. You've got that inner ache still. The Christian hope is that the best is yet to come. So don't despair. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, paying the price for sin. He rose again in victory so that all who run to him will be saved through judgment for a new creation where there is no despair. Here's the hope for broken people living in a broken world. There is a new one coming. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise you that this life is not all there is. Forgive us, please, for the times where our eyes drop to the here and now and we forget to lift them to what's to come. Please, would you give us this eternal perspective? Would you help us to not despair, not be distracted by the here and now, but rather to store up treasures in heaven? Give us an urgency of life that is influenced by this eternal perspective. Please would we live for the glory and honour of your name. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you died and rose again so that we can be saved through judgment for a wonderful new creation, a physical place of joy where we will see you face to face, where everything that is bad will be washed away forever. Lord, we long for that day. Lord Jesus, we pray, please will you return and bring about that judgment day, bring about that new creation and the enjoyment of it. And help us in the now to keep our eyes lifted to what's to come. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.